If you have your Bibles this evening, I hope you know that we are and have been for several weeks in John chapter 17, and tonight we'll turn there again. Mike mentioned to you that I'd be talking about the dynamics of discipleship. These are not rhyming words. These are simply portions of the verses that we will read in a moment, but I want to just move through all six of the little phrases that you have on your handout and maybe give you just a little insight that you can carry home with you. So John 17, as I have been doing, let me just begin reading with verse 1 and read through verse 8 this evening. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And now tonight's text. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Let's pray again. Father, as we dig deep into your prayer, help us to discover great truths that are life-changing and transforming. Help us this evening, as we look at these verses, to know what it's really like to be a follower and a disciple. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could have been on the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago, you would have seen something that you wouldn't have paid much attention to unless you knew what the pursuit was all about. That is that disciples followed after Jesus and inquired of him if he would be their rabbi. You seldom hear Jesus called a rabbi, but in that day, that's exactly what he was. And the position that he held with his disciples was that of a rabbi with his followers or his disciples. So the word disciple really has an original meaning. It is more than one who is taught. It is one who is taught and practices what he was taught. Our word that would be better understood would be apprentice. You go to work with someone. You study what they do until you are able to do that also. And in turn, the New Testament then teaches us to study what needs to be done until we too can do that, and then we are to teach others so that they can study until they understand what needs to be done and proceed in the doing of that also. So discipleship is really an endless circle. You disciple someone else who disciples someone else who disciples someone else, and while they are discipling someone else, you find someone else to disciple. It is an endless circle. If done correctly, we spend our entire Christian life sharing with others that which God has been good to share with us. And that's really the follow-through of what we're going to talk about tonight. Getting and giving, receiving from God and sharing with others. Discipleship is mentioned about 265 times in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. To disciple someone is how it's normally mentioned in the epistles, and there are about 20 such mentions of discipling someone in the epistles. And please remember that it's all about teaching, but it's not just about learning. It's about learning so that you can teach. It's about learning so that you can do what you have learned. Now, with that in mind, let's just move through some thoughts from verses 6, 7, and 8. Thought number one, these disciples belonged to the Father. Look again at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. How did these disciples become people of the Father? Well, first and foremost, as you know, he created them. Creation is a lot more than simply the fact that a child is born, grows up, and becomes whoever he becomes. God created these disciples with these disciples in mind. He had a purpose and a plan for Peter, for Nathaniel, for Luke, before they were ever born. Let me give you some more insight. He had a plan for them before Adam was ever created. Our God has a plan for his children from the foundations of the world. Now, you're going to hear this again next week as I preach on Sunday mornings, but I wanted to share it with you because it was a new thought to me today. As I studied this, it suddenly occurred to me, our God was a Savior before he was a Creator. Now, listen to that again. Our God was a Savior before he was a Creator. When we think about our God as being a Creator, we go all the way back to Genesis 1:1 and sometimes think that's where it all began. But it began in eternity past. It began in the heavens before there was an earth, before there was an Adam, before there was a need for a Savior. He'd already committed to save those who would come to him through his marvelous grace and glory. Jesus stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Do you not realize that when Jesus and the Father and the Spirit created this world and made man, they knew then and there that man would downfall, and because of the downfall of man, Jesus would have to leave glory, come to the earth, die on a cross? Wow. And that's exactly right. That God would go on with creation knowing that it would cost his only begotten Son his life on the cross of Calvary. How did these disciples come to be a part of the Father's plan? Because they were ordained in eternity past, created in time, and called by Jesus to be his disciples. But not only they, each of you were called by him to do the same. It's not Galilee, and it's not 2,000 years ago, and we don't walk along the shores of the Lake of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, but he calls you to be his disciples. Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, let me get a little bit more intricate here. Not only his by creation, but his by covenant. Now, there are two covenants that I want to quickly mention before time gets away from me tonight. The first covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. That's the covenant that simply says, of your seed, Abraham, a nation will be born. It was what you and I know as the Jewish nation. Of your seed, Abraham, a nation will be born. And out of that nation, I will bless as the stars of the heaven and as the sands of the sea. And out of that nation and the lineage that comes through that nation, I will bring to this earth Messiah, my son Jesus Christ. So they belong to him because they were Jewish. They belong to him because they were of the Abrahamic covenant. But there is a covenant far beyond the Abrahamic covenant. It is the grace covenant. They were his because not only did he call them as Jewish men to follow Jesus, the grace covenant says, I called you to trust me, to believe in me, and to follow me, and I will give unto you eternal life, and you will never perish, and no one will ever pluck you out of my hand. So first and foremost, these disciples belong to the Father. So let me just say in passing, do you belong to the Father? You cannot be a disciple unless you do. If you are the Father's, you must be a disciple to walk in obedience and to please him. I see no neutral ground in the Scriptures. You cannot be unless you belong to the Father. You must be if you do in order to please him. The second thing is the Father gave the word to the Son. Now, we're on territory. We're on ground that is holy and glorious and mysterious, that the Father would have to give the word to the Son. Question number one, did the Son not know the word? Was the Son not present when Genesis was written? Did he go on vacation when somebody wrote Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy? Was the Son not there when Joshua entered the promised land? Why did the Father have to give the word to the Son? Here's the understanding. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he laid aside his glory, but he also laid aside his authority. And everything that Jesus Christ did while he was on this earth, he did not by his own authority, but by the authority of his Father who was in heaven. And so the Father, in his authority, spoke the word to the Son, who then, in a moment we'll talk about, gave the word to the disciples. Jesus was not an outcast. Jesus was not a sinner. Jesus was the God-man. But as man, he was under the authority of the Father. And as man to man, as creator God to disciple, the Father shared the word with the Son, and the Son is going to give the word to his disciples. The understanding of the intimate fellowship between the Father and the Son is mystery ground. We can only imagine. Pick out whoever on this earth you are closest to, whoever you would share your deepest secret with, whoever you trust more than anybody else on this earth. And I dare challenge that relationship to say you still have not touched on the intimate relationship that the Father and the Son had. Clearly, their relationship was such that when the Father saw his Son burdened with the sins of those who would come to Christ, he turned his back, unable to look upon his Son with sin upon him. Clearly, this intimate relationship between the Father and the Son was unlike any relationship before or after that point in time. Father, glorify me with the glory that we had together before this world began. Father, you have given these to me because they were yours. And now the love gift of the ages, I give to you a people. And how did Jesus receive them? Because of your atoning death on the cross of Calvary. Early morning prayer, often the Scriptures say. Drawing away from the disciples, often the Scriptures say. Proving that the Son ran on the energy of the Father. Proving that the Son needed to listen to the words of the Father. Proving that the Son, while on this earth, needed the companionship of the Father. Watch this. There was only one in all of the universe who understood what Jesus was going through. You say, well, Peter, James, and John were so close to him. How about on the Mount of Transfiguration when they said, let's just build a temple and stay here? They had no concept of what he was going through. None whatsoever. How about when Peter said, well, I'll die before I let you go to the cross? They had no concept of what he was going through. Only one had the concept of what was about to happen with the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and it was the Father. Don't you always long to talk to someone who understands where you are in life? Would you ever want to tell someone who would back away and say, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I can't get what you're talking to me about. I promise you, when the son fell on his face and said, oh, Father, the father bent low and listened. And if God could cry, tears would weep from heaven as he tuned in to everything the son was about to say. So the disciples belonged to the Father, and the Father began to bestow the word upon the Son. And the third thought, the Son gave the words to his disciples. Listen to verse 8. I've given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Back in those first few verses, he talks about manifesting your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. If I were to introduce you to my wife, I might simply say, this is Maggie. I have used her name to introduce you. That's not what this means. I've manifested your name. What it means is, I have manifested your nature. Because you see, a name given on this earth is not unique just to that person. There are other Dons. There are other Maggies. There are lots of folks who have been given the same name. But his name shall be called Jesus, God with us. No other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So when the name of the Father is manifested, here's what it means. Jesus revealed the nature of the Father to his disciples. He didn't just say, God is my Father. He said, God is my Father, and this is what he says. God is my Father, and this is how he acts. God is my Father, and this is what he does. God is my Father, and he's love. God is my Father, and he's mercy. God is my Father, and he's forgiveness. God is my Father, and he's compassion. God is my Father, and he's strong, and he's mighty, and he's a healer, and he's a helper, and he brings hope to the hopeless. That's my Father, he said, and he manifested the nature of his Father to his disciples. The best illustration I could come up with is not just to introduce your spouse or introduce your friend, but to begin from the day they were born and tell everything you know about them. You've not only introduced them, you've manifested who they are. And that's what Jesus did. He manifested who the Father was to the disciples. If we could have been in that school of the prophets, if we could have heard what they heard, if we could have seen what they seen, if we could have known what they knew. And yet, we're told, and at least implied strongly, that their eyes were often blind and their ears were often deaf, and that they did not see and they did not hear everything that was made available to them. But he manifested his nature. He showed them a picture of the Father and described him in detail. But here's something else verse 8 says. I've given them the words that you gave me, and they received them. So what was it that they received? What did they discover about the Word and the words? Now, this is the Word, singular. It's the Word of God. But when he says, I've given them the words, he spoke to them not of a translation of the Scripture, but he spoke to them of integral communication that he and the Father had during the ministry of Christ while on this earth. Now, you listen to me. I don't want to lead you astray. I want to say right off the bat, this is my opinion. I can't read you a verse. This is my opinion. Everything I believe that the Father said to the Son somehow found its way into the book. And you know why I believe that? Because this is the full revelation of God to us. So when somebody runs up to me and says, I've got a new word, I've got a new revelation, in a vision or a dream God told me, I want to just hit them over the head with this book. You better be glad I have a little bit of patience. Because the truth is, this is the full revelation. This is the vision. This is everything God wants you to know about Him and His Father. And I believe everything the Father and the Son talked about somehow found its way in principle into this book. So that, here's the good thing, so that everything the Father and the Son talked about, you can read it. You can know it. You can get in on that conversation. What holy ground they must have walked on. You can be on holy ground. In the midnight hour, He can speak to you just like He spoke to His only begotten Son. When you're facing the crisis of your life, just like Jesus was, His Word will be adequate. His Word will be sufficient. His Word will be eternal. His Word will be all-powerful. Whatever He said to the Son, He says to His sons. He says to His children. He holds nothing back. I think they learned of the divine origin of the Word. The Bible is full of, thus saith the Lord. Where'd that come from? Thus saith the Lord. God said it. I think they learned that this is not just true, and it is true, but it's not just true. It's truth. It's truth. What's the difference? Well, I'll tell you what the difference is. The sky is blue. That's true. But I said nothing about the color of the rose. And the rose is red, and that's true also. But when you talk about truth, all truth is here recorded. It's not just true, it's truth. It's everything that is true recorded in the Word of God. They learned that it was a gift from God. He continually said, what you gave me, I have given them. If you take your Bible for granted, it's an offense to the Father and the Son and the Spirit, because this is a gift from God. And listen, you have never received a more perfect gift for who you are and for what your needs are. You've never, ever could receive a more perfect gift than the Word of God. If you were a Christian, if you could have been saved and did not have this guidebook, you would be miserable and lost in this world, having no idea what to do with the salvation that you'd been given. But the truth is, you could not even possess salvation if it were not for the great gift of the Word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They learned that this is a gift from the Father. They learned that the Bible creates genuine faith. You say, where do you get that? I've given them the words that you gave me. They've received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. How do you believe in Jesus? By faith. You ever seen Him? No. Ever talked to Him one-on-one, personal, like you have me and I have you? No. So how do you believe in Jesus? You believe in Him by faith. Where'd that faith come from? It's the gift of God. How did God manifest that faith to you? Through the written word. They learned that the origin of faith, the creation of faith, comes from the Word of God. They learned that the Word reveals Christ. They learned about the Father and about the Son and heard Him say, if you have seen me, the Son, you know the Father. We are twins in nature and character. And then they learned that they could have full assurance. They've learned the truth. That's important to us tonight, that we know the truth, because it's the truth that sets us free. It's important that we know the truth, because it's through the truth that we have full assurance. Most people that come to me and want to counsel about their spiritual life do so because they forget that we cannot go by emotion. We cannot go by feelings. And some days I wake up and feel lost. Some days I wake up and don't feel like. Some days I wake up and wonder about. But when I throw back the feelings and come to the faith, I know that God is, that Jesus came into my life and transformed me, and that I am bound for heaven, no matter how I feel, no matter what the devil says to me, no matter what happens during the day. I know in whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. So the Son gave the words to the disciples. Now I got to move quickly. The disciples received the word and believed. When it says in verse 8 that they have received these words, received them, there's an interesting word, received. I'm quite certain that in the original language, and I don't know how many, but I'm quite certain there's more than one word for received. This is the same word that is used for the planting of a seed. The reason that makes this powerful thought is because a seed can't just be thrown out on the concrete, and it cannot and should not just be thrown out on the hard ground. If you want a seed to bear fruit, if you want it to come up, you need to plow the ground, you need to prepare the ground, you need to place the seed in the ground. You need to cover the seed. It needs rain. It needs sunshine. It needs wind. And it needs time. And then the harvest comes. Do you hear what I'm saying? He said the way that they had received the word was because the Holy Spirit had already plowed the heart. The seed was planted deep within. The rain and the wind and the sunshine of the circumstances of life had come and gone, and time had gone by, and they had received the engrafted word, Paul says, that is able to save the soul. They'd received the word. Their hearts had been plowed deeply. Ladies and gentlemen, that explains why on any given Sunday morning with 1,000 people present, the gospel can be preached. And somebody can come and be broken and repentant and come to know Christ. And somebody else can walk out mad because nobody spoke to them. That explains that. Because if your heart is not plowed deeply by the Holy Spirit, that's called conviction. If the tears of the rainfall of God that stirs you, if the wind of the Holy Spirit does not blow upon you, if the sunshine of the love of God is not revealed to you, then you'll leave upset somebody didn't speak to you, but it won't matter what people did or didn't do. If the gospel penetrates your heart, you can't help but come to Jesus Christ and trust him as a personal Savior. You can get mad at the gospel if you want to, but you'll get glad at the gospel if your heart gets ripped by the Spirit and you see yourself as God sees you, as a rank and defiled sinner who needs a Savior. So they received the word because it was planted deep into their hearts. It says then that they kept the word. Now, there are at least three facets to the keeping the word. One is to obey it. Well, one is to believe it. Let's start there. First and foremost, do you believe the word? The word is spoken. The word is read. Do you believe it? Secondly, do you obey it? And thirdly, do you defend it? Now, they believed the word because I think they looked at Jesus and gave him every bit of respect and adoration they were capable of doing. They did not know the end yet. They did not know that though he would die, he couldn't stay dead, and he would come forth from the grave. He had tried to tell them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. But it says that they didn't get that. They didn't understand that until after he was raised from the grave. So they knew all they could know about him. And I think they respected him and loved him and admired him all they possibly could. They withstood criticism and ridicule. They knew they were in danger. They traveled with him from place to place, knowing that the scribes and the Pharisees were plotting to kill him. Sometimes these disciples are not given enough credit. I know you're going to say, but wait. There were 9 of them that tried to cast out a demon and they couldn't do it. Okay. Weaken their faith. Ever been weak in your faith? Ever tried to cast out a demon? Ever tried to do something great for God and it fall and fail? Okay. They were human. They were not Christ. They were disciples. Disciples fail. The difference between a disciple who fails and some other folks is the failing disciple doesn't stay down. He gets up and keeps going until he learns how to succeed. That's the difference. And they did. You find them in the upper room after Christ comes forth from the grave. You find him breathing on them the power of the Holy Spirit. And you get them to the day of Pentecost. And they stood up and preached and proclaimed the gospel, and thousands of people got saved. You look in on that church just a few days later and it's up to 5,000. You look just a few days later and it's 15,000. Persecution's coming from every direction. You look again and the church has exploded, and they go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing believers and doing what? Teaching those believers to do the same thing that they've been doing. You must respect these disciples, even though they did fail. They did falter. He did say, I don't know him. But he's also the one who, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood at Pentecost. He's also the one who wrote the epistles in the New Testament. John could have done more, but he's also the one who was banished to an island and gave us the revelation, because his whole life was committed to the man who loved him and gave himself for him. They kept the word. They believed it, and they obeyed it, and they defended it. Now, I just want to say something a little bit off the cuff here. If you got a heart and an ear to hear it, fine. If not, we'll just keep moving. One of the fears that I have these days as I look at professing Christianity is that there are a lot of people who try to defend the word who aren't obeying the word. And let me tell you what I mean by that. You preach a slightly inerrant doctrine in some places and they'll tar and feather you and run you out of town. And yet those same people live like the devil all week long. They hate their brother. They lie. They cheat. They have all sorts of problems in their lives. It's important to defend the word. But the best defense the word can have is a faithful, obedient, trusting Christian who walks in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I hear a lot of people talking about defending the word today. I think this book's just like a lion. Turn him loose and he'll defend himself. Turn this loose. It doesn't need defending. All the people who have ever wanted to bury this book are buried, and this book is still right on the platform before you tonight. All the pallbearers that wanted to carry this book to the grave, they're dead and in the grave, but this book is alive forevermore. It'll defend itself. They kept the word. Finally, completely, they shared the word with others. They were in the world, not to be of the world, but to impact the world for the cause of Christ. Look at verse 21. We're not there yet, but I want to read it to you. Look at verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The ministry of Jesus remained totally and completely in a 75-mile circle. He never left Israel. Caesarea Philippi might have been the most northern place that Jesus ever went, if the Mount of Transfiguration is where I think it is. In the south, he would not have gone any further than Jericho. 75-mile circle. And yet, this says that the whole world found out who he was. How did it happen? Because his disciples made disciples who made disciples and shared the word with others until there was an army of individuals who spread out over a given space in the world and told others about Jesus Christ. They have received and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. That's the difference between profession and possession. They believed it. It changed them. It made them do what they were supposed to do and be who they were supposed to be. Well, some random comments from verses 6, 7, and 8. But if I can bring this to a quick close and leave this thought with you, it is this. 2,000 years have obviously come and gone. You and I are no different than Peter, James, and John. We are being called tonight to follow him. We are being told tonight that we need to become his disciples. We learn just exactly how they learned. The word that he gave them is the word that the Father has given you. Listen now. Study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. They did not have an advantage. In fact, you have the advantage. They heard it and had to remember it. You can go to it, read it, look at it over and over, hide it in your heart that you might not sin against the Lord. This word will make you a disciple. This word you can share with others and accomplish the same things that the John 17 passage accomplishes. Here's the closing verse. It's a part of next week. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Tonight, because of the ascension of Christ, because he sits at the right hand of the Father, because he ever lives to make intercession for his children, he's praying for you, just like he prayed for them, that you will receive the word, that you will tell others about the word, that as his disciple you will believe it, you will obey it, and you will defend it with the life you live up until the death that you die. Oh God, oh Father, make us a disciple that we might be like them, loving you and your word and sharing you and your word with those whom we love. Let's stand together. I'll join Mike in the altar here in just a moment. What I would ask of you is a very simple request. Pray this prayer. Father, you brought me to church tonight. You let me listen to that message. What would you have me to do with the word that I've just heard? And if God says to you, don't do anything, that's fine with me, but that's doubtful. I tell you what he's going to say. Believe it. Cherish it. Hide it in your heart. It's your tool. Build something with it. It's your weapon. Fight something with it. The enemy is Satan. It's my word. Share it. That's what he's going to tell you. And if that's not who you are and that's not what you've been doing, then this altar's open for prayer. We'll be here to help you if we need to be. And you'll leave here saying, it was good to be in the house of the Lord.